1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has," past tense, "overcome the world, our faith." This is part 4 of our series called Being an Overcomer. Being an Overcomer. Now, that word overcome there means to subdue, conquer, prevail, and get the victory. But I'm pointing out to you that it is past tense. We're not fighting a fight. We're just trying to get the victory that's already ours to manifest in this natural realm. There's no more battle. The battle's the Lord's. He calls us more than conquerors. I love that. That's Romans 8, my favorite chapter. What that means is we enjoy all the spoils, all of the benefits of being victorious without having to throw a single punch. The Lord has done it. That's the best news you heard today already, I can tell you right now. And then Rick Renner, in his writings, he says, "We are fully armed with everything we need to be super conquerors in this life." See, we're not waiting on equipment. You already have it. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness belongs to you. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 tells us, verse 3, it's in the heavenly realms. Well, I need it in this realm. And faith is how we get it there. Now, there's a progression. As I began to look back at this series, I saw this progression. I did not know this in advance. Hindsight, when you look back, Lord, you are just awesome. You are so smart. You know exactly what you're doing. We just endeavor week by week to follow him. And then we look back, we see this plumb line. We see the story being written. And so the progression goes like this. The first week, we talked about overcoming offense by letting go of the scandalon. You guys remember what that is? The bait stick for trapping monkeys, and forgiving. And let me mention about offense. A lot of times, offended people are trying to get you to take on their offense. And Jesus said it's impossible that offenses don't come. It's impossible. It's going to happen. And so we need to already, in our minds, I'm already forgiving. Whoever offends me or tries to get me offended, I already forgive them. It's preemptive forgiveness. I'm not grabbing the scandal on. I'm not even going to put my hand in the cage. It's impossible that offenses don't come. Then the next thing we looked at was overcoming our past by neglecting those things which are behind. We read in Philippians chapter 3, it says forgetting those things. But you got to reconcile what that word means. Forgetting, at least for me, it's like it went away from my memory altogether. We don't have the ability to just push a button and purge our memory. Now, God, our sins and lawless deeds, he will remember no more. God can do that, but we can't. And things that impact you deeply, you're going to remember. Now, things that don't impact you deeply, like what did you have for breakfast 3 weeks ago on Thursday, you don't remember, probably. I mean, if you do, then it impacted you deeply. But more than likely, those things that are somewhat shallow, they're there. You could trace it back. You could figure it out. The memory of it's there. But the things that are significant, you don't have that ability. A better translation of the word forgetting those things is neglecting those things. Because what that means is I choose what I focus on. I choose what I'm going to focus on. That's good. Boy, I tell you, that's a word right there. By neglecting those things which are behind and pressing forward in God's plan and calling for our lives. That's what we do. We choose to focus on the future rather than on the past. The enemy is an expert at reminding us of our past mistakes. Has anybody else ever struggled with that? Three honest people in here. Some of you are struggling right now. Next, after that, we saw overcoming negative expectations by embracing the opinion of God, the reflection that we find in the mirror. This is the mirror right here, the Word of God. And there's a reflection of you, and only God has it. And it's the only accurate reflection of who we are in Him. Amen? And we have to embrace that. That's all the review I'm going to do. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. That's a move of God all by itself, especially when we missed a week because I wanted to teach the whole thing again. But anyway, today we're going to talk about our faith. Our faith. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 4. Our faith. See, that is the victory that has overcome the world. He emphasizes our faith. We've got to talk about our faith. And when you think about it, we let go of the scandalon by faith. We forgive by faith. Lord, increase our faith, right? We forgive by faith. We neglect our past by faith. We embrace God's opinion of us by faith. Faith is central to all these things. Amen? The word faith in the New Testament means persuasion or moral conviction. And here's my favorite definition, is constancy. Constancy. It's also belief. It's what you believe. Faith is what you believe. Hope is what you expect. What you expect is based on what you believe. It's very simple, but I think it's very profound. In Rick Renner's writing, it says it conveys the idea of a person who is faithful. That word is also translated faithful or faithfulness. It's faith, faithful, faithfulness. It conveys the idea of a person who is faithful, reliable, loyal, steadfast. That's another word for constancy, right? It pictures a person who is devoted, trustworthy, dependable, dedicated, constant, and unwavering. You see somebody vacillating emotionally, all that stuff, because we know that the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace. Romans 15, verse 13 says, in believing, faith. In faith, you're going to have peace and joy. I can tell when somebody's in faith. I know people, they haven't smiled in years. I have the joy of the Lord. Notify your face. I don't see it. I'm telling the truth, because people will try to pretend to be in faith. I got a word for you. You'll die like that. There's a real. You can believe. And when you believe, you're going to expect right. There are people that believe that they're going to have the flu every February. And you know what? It's their faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. They'll get the flu. It's working perfectly. I've met people that say, I've tried that faith thing, faith and confession. I tried that faith thing and it doesn't work. And I look at them and go, yeah, I know. They're like, did you hear what I said? It doesn't work. Yeah, it's working perfectly. You believe it doesn't work. You have an expectation it's not working. It's working perfectly. That's your faith. You're not going to see results because that's what you believe. It's working perfectly. See how sneaky the devil is? He tries to get you to use your faith on yourself. Now, here's the good news. Before we read Romans 4, in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I think the King James says the measure of faith. So there's a definite article there. And in fairness, this is in context of what we call redemptive gifts, those seven gifts that come from the Father. When we're conceived, the Lord puts a combination of those seven gifts within us. Some people think they have all the gifts or they can manifest all the gifts, but it says gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Let us use them in proportion to our faith. So he gives us the grace, which is the gift itself, and then he gives us the faith to operate that gift. Now that's the context of Romans 12. However, anything that is universal to mankind, we're given the faith for that as well. We all come in on the same level when it comes to salvation. Our children have faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God has raised him from the dead. Our children already have that faith in them. Healing, it's to everybody. Now, some people haven't been exposed to that yet. They haven't maybe heard that, because faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 17 tells us faith comes by hearing God. They need to be told the truth. How can you believe in him whom you've not heard? But the faith is there. And when you hear it, it lights on the inside of you. It ignites. The Holy Spirit says, yes, faith is already yours. So a lot of times people are saying, I just need more faith. I just need more faith. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Look at Romans 4. Let's start reading in verse 13. And it says, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now that is a massive statement right there. It's not because of our performance that produces our inheritance. You're already an heir. You're already entitled to the inheritance. How do we obtain it? Through faith. Not by our works. Not by obeying laws. That's what the book of Romans is really talking about. Skip down to verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver. Remember? Constancy. There it is. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. Man, that's the place to be right there. Being fully convinced. There's no room for doubt. We're fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That verse 19 and 20 is huge. It didn't say that Abraham acquired more faith. The issue is, how strong is your faith? It says not being weak in faith. And then when you get to verse 20, he did not waver at the promise through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. So we need to strengthen the faith that we already have. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've read Genesis 12 through chapter 17 all the way into 22, and it says he didn't waver, I'm like, Lord, have you ever read the Bible? He got the promise when he was 75 in Genesis chapter 12, and he's 100 years old before Isaac is born. He didn't waver? Really? How do I reconcile that? I asked the Lord that one time. I thought, okay, I'm missing something. And then I saw it. His name changed in Genesis 17. His name was Abram up until Genesis 17. He and Sarah got a plan going. I think it was Sarah's idea. First, he's trying to work it out where, hey, is Eleazar of Damascus, is that the heir? And the Lord's like, no, somebody's going to come from your body. Oh, got to come from my body. Okay. Sarah says, well, go get with Hagar. He'll be from your body. And they messed it up. You go from Genesis 16, the last verse, I think it's 16, and it says that he was 86 years old. Then the next chapter, 17 verse 1, says when Abraham was 99 years old, 13 years of silence. And it mentions his age. There's no conversation of any kind, 13 years. And I'm like, Lord, what happened? Well, he's now on the hook for raising that boy. It's right after Ishmael was born. In the Jewish culture, when you're 13, you're now a man. That would release Abraham, or Abram, as his name was then, to get back into the plan of God. God comes to him, and basically, it's time for drastic measures. No longer will you be called Abram. You're going to be called Abraham, because I've made you a father of many nations. He made his name so that he would say, and everybody else would call him that. And within a year, and we know 9 months of that's incubation. Ask Tony, she'll tell you. Right? 9 months. The clock starts. Really, within a matter of weeks, Isaac is conceived when he changed his name. He got in agreement with God. Then I saw it, because I'm like, Lord, he didn't waver. Abraham did not waver. Abram did. And when you read the New Testament, the name Abram is nowhere in the New Testament. Only Abraham. And I thought, God, you just keep outsmarting me. It's awesome. I mean, that's amazing. Man, my head is tingling. So the issue is not how much faith we have, rather how strong is our faith. And what did he do to strengthen his faith? It says strengthened his faith, giving glory to God. That's fellowship. That's spending time with him. That's worshiping him, right? When you spend time in the presence of God, your faith will wax strong. It lights up on the inside of you. It's already there. God put it in there. Now, if we don't ever spend any time with him, then you're going to have weak faith. Aunt Susie's sick, and they said she's going to die if she didn't get a miracle. I say she'll live and not die. But that faith is so weak, those words fall to the ground. See, but we get strengthened in faith. It's kind of like iced tea. My grandmother made some awesome iced tea. It was strong. You could not see through the glass. And you go to some places and it's like discolored water. You're like, it's just slightly bronze. I'm thinking they didn't steep that long enough. So what do? We steep ourselves in the presence of God. And when we do that, our faith gets strong. It's not needing more. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She said, all we need is a crumb from the master's table. And Jesus said, great faith. Because she realized, I don't need more. I don't need a lot. Jesus himself said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, the implication is that it's very small, but it's also a seed. We need to take our faith and operate it. How do we do that? We plant it with our words. We speak the word of God. When you believe what you say, according to Mark 11, 23 and 24, you're going to have what you say. It will come to pass, good or bad. Man, that's a word. I got help this morning. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 11. And we desire that each of you, say that's me, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, expectation, until the end. So we want our expectation to be locked in. We don't want it to engage, disengage. No, you don't drive around in your car and put it in drive and then back it into neutral. No, you leave it in drive. And faith keeps your expectation engaged. It says that you do not become sluggish. That's the temptation right there. Jesus talked about that, where their hearts grew dull of hearing. They grew dull. It's a process. People move into spiritual apathy. If they don't see microwave results, then they kind of start to back off the throttle. You can't do that. Faith will produce constancy within you. It will keep you engaged. And as long as you stay engaged, it will not fail. I said it will not fail. That is not a possibility. Thank you, Jesus. Then he goes on to say, but, watch this, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate. In the King James, it says follow those. Follow. Okay, it's about to get all kind of good up in here. Are you ready? Okay. This is where I had trouble in this message. It was really hard for me to lock this in, but then I saw it. The word imitate is the word mimetes. Means an imitator or follower. In Rick Renner's writings, and believe me, I chopped this way down. I had pages of what he wrote about this. He says, other words that are derived from mimetes are mimic and mime. However, the best translation of this word is actually the word actor. Actor. Get a hold of this. Therefore, the command to follow isn't referring to a casual type of following. Rather, it implies an intentional study of the deeds, words, actions, and thoughts of another person in an attempt to fully understand that person and then replicate his attributes in one's own life. A good actor studies the character and life of another and then portrays that person on a stage or on film. The actor obtains every bit of information he possibly can about the person in order to better portray him in his acting role. The character role he is playing can actually become a part of the actor's own identity. That's the power of acting. Now, when I first was reading this, I thought, Lord, really? You want us to pretend? There's nothing pretentious about God. And so it's not acting like, let's say I was following Pastor Josh, and I'd say, okay, well, I need to buy that kind of shirt. I need to try to figure out how to wear my hair like his. Where'd you get those glasses? It's not about performance. What I am acting, what I'm mimicking, is his relationship with God. That's what I'm following. That's what we're talking about. So I watch his life, and I find the things that produce results called faith and patience, those two things, and I follow that. That's what we're talking about. That's what we act like. God doesn't want cookie cutter Christians. I've been to that church. We need to all walk the same, talk the same. In fact, if you dress like I dress today, you are in rebellion. Anybody been to that church? I'm not going too far down that road. That's too negative. But think about it, acting. And so we're watching somebody, and these attributes literally start to become part of our character. Let's just talk about actors for just a second. Just put it in a natural illustration. Tom Hanks. When Tom Hanks started off, he was on a sitcom called Bosom Buddies. And it was, I mean, it was just a goofy little sitcom. I think they dressed up like women so they could get in a dorm room, something like that. And that was my first exposure to Tom Hanks. Then he became this comedic actor, you know, with movies like Splash and Big, and I can't remember them all, you know, Turner and Hooch. I mean, there's a bunch of them. And so then he gets cast to play Jim Lovell in Apollo 13, and I'm like, what are they thinking? Are they nuts? I had him typecast, and he did a brilliant job. I mean, he did an amazing job. And then he's actually playing people. Jim Lovell is the first one that I saw. He played Captain Phillips, and that's a true story. And how he didn't get nominated for an Oscar, I'll never know. The final 10 minutes of that movie, get your tissues out. And I mean, whatever's going on, it's happening to him. He played Walt Disney in Saving Mr. Banks. He's played Sully, the guy that landed the airplane. And he transforms himself into these people. But he did a movie called Castaway. You guys ever heard of that? Where he really had to do a lot of acting by himself. And I heard him in an interview that it took him 3 months to unpack the emotions that he went through. He had so immersed himself in that. That's how these guys are able to deliver that kind of performance. And so he said it just took him about 3 months to get himself emotionally untethered to those things, the distress and all of that. Then there's another actor, a guy named Heath Ledger. Anybody heard of Heath Ledger? Committed suicide. He played the Joker in the Batman, I think it was called The Dark Knight. And he went to Jack Nicholson, who played the Joker the first time in the very first Batman movie. And Jack Nicholson told him, there's a line that I knew I didn't cross in this character. So he protected himself in his soul not to cross that line. Heath Ledger didn't listen to him. He crossed that line. What we're talking about is very, very dark, very evil. And within a very short amount of time of having filmed that movie, I think he was dead before it came out, if I remember right. I mean, it killed him. And people tried to warn him. So that's the power of acting, okay? But we're not talking about being pretentious. We're pretending to just make sure we act like the rest of the people in the room. It's the relationship with God that we are wanting to mimic. And it needs to be a reality. And that's what the word means. I'm sharing with you the word because I've been to the church where everything was about your performance. As long as you looked like everybody else, acted like everybody else, showed up on time, didn't miss any church, then you were good. You could have been full of junk and it didn't matter. What Jesus called whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 15, and it says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. It's talking about reading the Old Covenant. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, that's our New Testament condition. We've had the veil removed. We've had the Word of God unveiled to us. Isn't that awesome? If you back up to verse 14, you don't need to do that. It says, when we come to Christ specifically, that veil is taken away. Then it goes on to say in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's the unveiled condition. But we all, say that's me, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we talked about this when we talked about overcoming our past and having healthy expectations. The reason I'm rereading it is because our goal is not performance. Our goal is supernatural transformation. I want to be transformed into the image that God has of me. And we know when we behold in that mirror, the word glory is the word doxa. And the Vine's Expository Dictionary says the primary way that word is used is an opinion. It means an opinion. You take the word glory out, you put the word opinion in there, you've not changed the scripture. In fact, it'll help you understand it. Remember one time we were at the pastor's meeting and they were reading that Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they were getting into this whole thing, and he thought, like most people, that the word glory is the Old Testament word, kabod, the Hebrew word, which is the weightiness, the manifest presence of God. And I said, is that the word doxa? It was Tony Nardella, who'll be here next week. I said, is that the word doxa? And he goes, well, let me check. Yeah, it is. And I said, what does it mean? And he's looking, he goes, he makes his face. He goes, wow, that doesn't mean what I thought it meant. It means an opinion. What do? We behold in the Word of God the opinion of God of us. And then we're transformed as we by faith embrace that into that image of God that God has of us, from glory, opinion, to opinion. We are transformed. That's what we're after, not performance. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So that's what we're after. It's not a performance. It's not how well can we perform. We're after transformation. Shout somebody. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who do we identify with? Okay? Just keep that in your thinking. 1 Corinthians 4, look, we'll start reading in verse 14. Paul is writing, and he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Man, this is huge. Now, you know, 1 Corinthians was kind of a stern bringing into order the church in Corinth. In fact, we find chapter 12 is when he starts talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is when he talks about how they ought to manifest. And wedged right in the middle is what we call the great love chapter. That's in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is bringing order and correction to the church at Corinth. And a lot of times he was being very stern. So here he's saying, I'm not trying to shame you guys. I'm trying to warn you. And watch this. Verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. The issue isn't how many teachers you listen to. The issue is how many fathers do you follow. And when it's a father situation, they need to be involved in your life. They need to be able to speak to you in your life. You need to be able to communicate. Because, you know, I could say, well, listen, I'm following Kenneth Copeland. I'm following him. Have I ever had a conversation that he's not able to father me? I'm taught by him. I learn a lot of revelation from him, but he's not fathering me. We have to follow the fathers. Amen. I want you to go over to John chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me quote another place in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, look at it on the overhead with me. Verse 1, Paul, again, is still writing, same letter. He said, imitate me or follow me as I imitate Christ, or follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I want you to think of the implication of that. If I'm going to follow somebody as they follow Christ, that insists that I know Christ. Otherwise, how am I going to know when they're not following Christ? Do you see how that statement right there talks about following somebody, a person, but it also has the relationship with the Father in it? That we have our own relationship. I have to know Christ in order to know when that person veers. I'm going to show you the ultimate example of imitating. Are you ready? The ultimate example of imitating. John chapter 5, look at verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. That verse, verse 19 from the New Living Translation, says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. See, it's really all about fathership. Fathership. And fathership isn't just a gender issue. Julie, as long as I've known Julie, she's had a following of young girls. Tony's the last wave of young girls, her and her sisters, and they still follow her. She said this to me, and we both laughed. That's the mothership. And when I heard that, I thought, Star Wars.
Sorry, it was horrible.
But it really is fathership within the women. It's the same thing. The older women teaching the younger women. The older men teaching the younger men. That's Bible. That's Bible. That's what we do. We're teaching people how to have a real relationship with the Father. And we need each other in that capacity. And the ultimate example is Jesus following his Father. I'm only going to do what he does. That's an amazing statement. Imagine if we live life that way, where we only said what we hear him say, or we only do what we see him doing. Man. Life would be supernatural on a scale most people have no idea. Now, in closing, I want you to go over to Jude. Jude is just the one chapter. And it's right before Revelation. Now, here's the thing. We imitate by faith. See, all of these things that we've talked about are by faith. We imitate by faith. And it's not how good a voice impression can you do of somebody. You know, I'm going to go into character. It's not that. We're trying to glean their relationship. I recognize somebody that walks with Jesus, and I want that in my life. And so I'm going to follow you. I'm going to watch how you do this, and I'm going to observe you. And then I'm going to take those things that I learn from you that are effective, that manifest the promises, and I'm going to implement those into my life. That's what we're talking about. Think about this. This is kind of like with the home gatherings. That's the whole purpose of the home gatherings, is discipleship. Relationship and discipleship. So that people have a vehicle to be able to ask questions. I wonder how many times people leave our service and they have questions about something I said. We want to establish relationships that are healthy. We're talking about fathership. That's what the Father desires. I don't know that that's possible in huge, large settings. I don't think that's possible. Amen. Did you find Jude? Jude chapter 1. It's just the one chapter. Look at verse 20, and it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Notice that we're not building up our faith, we're building ourselves on our most holy faith. It's we that are being built. It's faith that is already strengthened. How do we do this? How do we get built up? Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Praying in other tongues. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't have time to go through all of that teaching, but this is significant right here. You need that faith, and you need to be built up in that faith. But notice it says, your most holy faith. You already have it. You already possess it. It's not go and get some more faith. Well, if I just had more faith, No, you need the faith that you have already been given to be strengthened. How do you do that? In fellowship with him. And following people who have a genuine life of faith and patience. And they're manifesting these things. Being fathered. Glory to God. Well, did that help you at all?